Thank you for that, Sharla. Appreciate that. A little history question for us before we get into our message this morning. As we sing the Star Spangled Banner, we know Francis Scott Key wrote that poem, if you will. Question, where was he when he wrote this? He was on a ship. Very good. Where was this? Whose ship was it? Did it belong to?
The British ship.
The British ship. What year is it or so? 1812. And the ship is in the harbor of whose harbor, watching what?
Bombing of a fort.
Yes, what fort? Fort McHenry. And where is Fort McHenry? Baltimore. Baltimore, Maryland. Very good. I was a history minor. I was a history teacher. So that's why you get those history. It's always good to know. It bothers me to some extent when you have our nation's history and a lot of people just don't know it. And I realize history is not for some, it's not their greatest subject in school. They have a harder time with it. I understand I had a harder time with English when I was in school. History I loved. English was a little more of a struggle. Some like math, some like science. I get it. That's fine. I understand. But, our history to me is very important because if we don't know our history, oftentimes we are told that we will repeat it. We will repeat the mistakes because we haven't learned. And so help us to learn from our history. And I trust as we look at our history, we have learned from our history. And the nation was not perfect when it was started, but they knew who could help make it perfect, and that was God. And many generations have understood that and have followed that. And we've seen, corrections made along the way. And corrections can still be made as we're willing to make those corrections as a people. But we need to know the past in order to make those corrections and trust that we shall. Have your Bibles this morning. Let's turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. I want to ask us a question this morning as we're kind of on this theme of our Independence Day just a few days ago. And we'll get there to John 8 in just a moment. But on Thursday, we celebrated our 248th anniversary of the signing of the Declaration of Independence. I guess you know you're getting old when you can remember the 200th anniversary of our nation. And now we're coming on just 2 years away from having the 250th. And so I guess I am getting old because I do remember the 200th anniversary. I was living on Andrews Air Force Base outside Washington, D.C., the home of Air Force One. And as a high school student, I was thrilled with the air show that they put on for the 4th of July. Since it is outside the nation's capital, it's one of the bigger air shows to be put on, and since it was the bicentennial, it was really big. And I thought I was in hog heaven. Could walk over, ride my bike over to the flight line and see all those planes on display, watching the various aerial demonstrations that went on for a couple days, and I was just flying high. I enjoyed it. And so those things we tend to remember wherever we may be. But we have our 248th anniversary. So I ask this question, what makes us free? And we'll look at this really on more of the spiritual level, but we're looking at the physical side of things. Our forefathers relied on God as their source of freedom, realizing that man was incapable of granting freedom. Freedom came from God and God alone. Our declaration reads in part, and I would encourage you, if you don't, read it. It's not that long. And see what our founding fathers had concerns about And unfortunately, some of those concerns will trouble us to this day when we see our country, our government doing some of similar things. It should cause us great consternation, if you will, and I trust will awake us to do what we can as citizens to help change some of those things. But I'll let you do the looking and figure those things out. They list some grievances as they partake in this Declaration of Independence. But we read a familiar part that we may know somewhat in our minds. When in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bonds which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. Now, we prize our Declaration of Independence, and rightfully so. It is an amazing document to read, to realize that these men did not come to this hastily. This was ongoing for years. And in essence, finally, enough was enough. And these men said, we need to sever our ties with England. England is no longer a land of nation, or a land of laws that they equally enforce regardless of whether we're in England or whether we're in the colonies. They're treating us separately, distinctly, and differently. We must sever those ties. They're not doing what they say they're supposed to be doing. And we see that there is a reliance upon, yes, the laws of nature and nature's God. They understood that God needed to be in the midst of this in order for it to be successful, if you will. And our freedom in this country today rests firmly on the desire of our forefathers to have a form of self-government that held up the rights of individuals and not a class. And our declaration closes with this. And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. And again, if you know a bit of the history, you know that the men who signed lost, many of them, everything that they had as the British government hunted them down. Now, they saw them as treason. They saw themselves as willing to start a new nation. And as one of my history teachers would remind us, we tend to call it the Revolution, the American Revolution, but he liked to say that it really wasn't a revolution. We weren't revolting. We were just bringing to the English their own laws that they were not keeping. And in not keeping them, we had the right then to dissolve the Union and create our own, which is what they set about to do. And so it really wasn't a revolt, much like the French did along those same time, which was rather revolting in a large sense, particularly in human life. But thankfully, our forefathers relied on God, and they knew that this new country must rely upon God, from whom all blessings and enablements flow. But what makes us free today? Say, well, because we had those forefathers that signed this declaration, and then they fought a war, and in 1783 finally had a treaty that established us as a nation. And so, to which I would say, yes, that makes us free as American citizens. And we have been born into this nation that they established those 248 years ago. But I ask us on the spiritual side of things, what makes us free? And are you free this morning? It kind of dovetails a little bit with what Jim was bringing up in our Sunday school in the auditorium class this morning. But I ask you, are you free this morning? Or are you held in bondage? Our forefathers saw themselves as being in bondage to the government that was supposed to be representing them. Are you in bondage this morning? In John chapter 8, verse 32, Christ is speaking. He has a lengthy discourse here in chapter 8. And we'll not look at that discourse. I will touch on some verses as we go through here to help us answer that question. Are you free? What makes us free? And he notes as he writes, and as he speaks, we'll start at verse 31, says, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So to answer the question, what makes us free? The Scriptures. The truth makes us free. And it is interesting, we've heard this verse outside the context and confines of a church building, have we not? "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free," have been phrases that the world, in other venues, in other situations, have used to remind us. And it is a great truth. Yes. "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." It is sad when people seek to hide the truth or to bend the truth, to twist the truth, or to give a partial truth in order to get something else accomplished because they don't want the freedom that comes with the truth. But as our Savior will say further in John chapter 17, in his prayer, he says in verse 17, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." And so Christ reminds us, as he told his disciples here in chapter 8, that the truth shall make you free, and understanding that this book is the truth. We find the truth here. God has given it to us. We need not question this book. He's told us it's his word. We call it God's word because it is God's word. It is his revelation of himself to us. It is what he wants us to know. It is that body of truth that he has for the whole world to be able to read, to know, to experience. And as we seek people, we may find some much like Pontius Pilate, who I believe again in John will say as he's questioning Jesus before he's to be crucified, as Christ speaks of truth, Pilate says, "What is truth?" He doesn't get an answer. But how many people have asked, "What is truth?" Especially in today's society. Many are afraid of what is called absolute truth because they don't believe in absolute truth. They believe truth is relative, which is an absolute statement. If truth is relative, that's an absolute statement. But can truth be relative? In some people's mind, it seems to be, yes, truth is relative. What you believe is your truth, and what I believe is my truth. And we need to just get along okay. Well, I know I've given the illustration in the past, but if your truth is believing that stoplights do not apply to you, but my truth is that stoplights do apply to me or stop signs apply to me, we may have a problem. Because if I'm going down a road where there is no stop sign or stoplight, and you're coming on a side road that does, and you don't believe that that applies to you, we may find ourselves in the middle of the intersection trying to occupy the same space at the same time. And while the laws of physics tell us that that can happen, if the atoms will align themselves just right, we can enter that space together and not have a problem. The laws of physics technically do not happen, and we end up with an accident. Well, now, who is right? If his truth is that there are no stoplights that apply to me, he's right. Whereas I would say, well, I'm right. I didn't have a stop sign or a stoplight. I had the right of way. You see, that kind of idea that somehow truth is whatever you want it, and yet it may be different and we need to agree to disagree, we've got problems. And I think people deep down understand that. They just don't want to address it. Because when we start to address where truth comes from, it's going to draw us right back to here, to this book, and to the author of this book, God. And if God is the author of this truth, that means I'm answerable to Him. And the lost world doesn't want to answer to God. The world has done its dead level best to try to eliminate God from their own lives and from society, but they can't. It is rather foolish to think that, well, God doesn't exist, therefore He doesn't exist. And who are you to say that God doesn't exist? You're setting yourself up to be bigger than God, or God Himself, if you will. But you say God doesn't exist. So we need to be careful with those things, but understand that the truth, God's Word, is here for us. And when, again, you look at history, it is interesting that where the Word of God has gone freely, freedom follows in its wake. Both spiritually, yes, and in large respects, you know, politically, if you will. We think of those that came to America. 1620. Pilgrims on the Mayflower, coming to land in America, hoping to land on the northern side of what would be Virginia from the Jamestown colony from several years prior, but finding themselves outside the reach, if you will, of what was granted that colony. And so they made up what we know as the Mayflower Compact. They created some self-government prior to their landing. But why did the pilgrims come? They wanted religious freedom. They wanted to worship God as they believed that they should worship God, which the Church of England at the time said, no, you're not worshiping God like you should, because you're supposed to worship according to how we worship God. And so we know, I trust again, that history and the problems that were formed, they eventually said, then we'll go to the new world and we'll settle there. And we'll worship God and be, as they would say, a light on a hill to show forth the truth of the Scriptures. But we see that freedom would go forth with the Word of God. And it has been this book that has been hounded ever since it came into being. Why? Because it possesses the truth. We look at men like John Huss, William Tyndale, others, who sought to take this word, God's word, and put it into the languages of the common people, and they were seen as threats to their government and to their religious entities because they dare to speak the truth. They dare wanted it to be proclaimed so that others could read it for themselves. Instead of sitting in a mass and hearing some priest speak in Latin, which nobody in the congregation knew, but somehow they were being spiritually edified. It'd be much like, I mean, I can't do it. I mean, I could probably do some reading of Greek, bring my Greek New Testament up here and read from the New Testament, but what good would that do? Brother Sneath and I might get it. Anybody else has studied Greek to know? We'd be left. We'd sit there and listen to it and say, yeah, that sounds all Greek to me. Walk away from the message and say, I didn't get anything from it. Yes. Be an effort in futility. And yet for centuries, that what was done. And how dare these men take that word of God and put it into the language that people knew so that they could read it for themselves and know the truth. Because again, if they know the truth shall set you free. The Roman Catholic Church couldn't have that. They had the world under bondage, if you will, captive to their will. But thankfully, these men, though they may have died a martyr's death, went forward with that proclamation of printing the Word of God in the native tongue. And we rejoice in that, and we thank God for that. And we see those efforts down through the ages of those that sought to silence this book. Voltaire wanted to do the same thing, figuring that it would be dead. Philosophy would take over. And instead, Voltaire dies, and pretty much nobody reads Voltaire anymore. And his very house would become a Bible warehouse. Interesting. I think God does have a sense of humor, even if it is posthumously done on Voltaire. But the Scriptures, this book, makes us free. Because God's given us the truth in it, the truth about ourselves, the truth about who He is and what He has done for us. And it is there that we find these truths. Drop down to verse 36. As again, Christ continues this discourse. He says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. He ties himself, and again, John's gospel is an interesting gospel, because it shares the life of Christ, but he does it in a completely different perspective than what Matthew, Mark, and Luke do. Because he doesn't give us the normal genealogy of Christ, the birth of Christ. He gives it from a different perspective, who we know, John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And he goes on along those thoughts, reminding us that this Word is light and it is life to men who will receive it. And we become the sons of God when we believe on his name, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he brings this further and tells us, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. He reminds us that Jesus Christ is the Word. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And John will say, we beheld his glory as of the only begotten, full of grace and truth. John ties those concepts all together and he weaves it through this gospel for all to know. And we see his reason for it in John chapter 20, verse 31, where he says, "But these things are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." He wrote this book so that people could come to know Christ as their Savior. To know that, yes, he is the Christ, the Anointed One, the promised Messiah that God had been prophesying about centuries, millennium before. That there would be that perfect, sinless, spotless sacrifice because of man's sin. The Savior makes us free. How does he make us free? Because he died in our place for our sins. And we see those truths recorded for us in this book. That Christ robed himself in human flesh. We celebrate that birth at Christmas. We rejoice with that understanding that our Savior, the one who would deliver us from our sins, robed himself in human flesh. Lived the perfect, spotless life that we could not. As we look at the Old Testament, as we read the Ten Commandments, we find ourselves guilty, dead in trespasses and sins. We stand condemned by our own sins before a holy God. God in his love, as we reminded in John 3 from this morning, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Christ came to redeem us, to buy us back, to give us our freedom, to remove us from the shackles of sin, from the condemnation that we have because of our sin. And as you read through, again, the Gospel of John, you see Christ's effort time and time and time again, trying to set people free. John chapter 3, it's Nicodemus. Again, I don't want to teach Jim's lesson again, but here's a religious man, heaped in Judaism. He is on the Sanhedrin, the religious hierarchy that controls, that rules the religious life of Israel. His whole life has been studying the Word of God, the Old Testament. But he's lost. Thankfully, he's willing to recognize that this rabbi named Jesus is doing something that only God can do in those miracles. When you consider the rest of the Sanhedrin will pretty much reject Christ and his message, it is rather eye-opening that Nicodemus recognizes him for what's going on. That God is at work through you. And so there is an open door for Nicodemus to come to Christ, and he does. We don't see it there in John chapter 3, but we'll see it later. In Luke chapter 19, it is Zacchaeus, a despised tax collector who loves money. He's delivered as Christ comes through and stops at that tree because Nicodemus is short of stature, and we may know the children's song. He was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. And he climbed up in that sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And Christ stops there and says, come down. I'm going to your house today. And he brings the message of salvation. And Zacchaeus is delivered. The woman at the well in John chapter 4. She too is delivered. And many other Samaritans. Because the truth of who Jesus Christ is and what he was to accomplish set them free. You stop to consider our own political freedom as a gift of God. Our founding fathers understood that, and many along the way have understood that. We look the world over and there aren't any nations like the United States of America. It is unique in the world. We shouldn't go around boasting, if you will, and putting a chip on our shoulder and, yeah, I'm an American, you're not, too bad. It should cause us to be humbly thankful. Because just as easy as we got it, we can lose it. And we see some of those things slipping even in our day. Maybe we stay vigil with them. But that spiritual freedom can be yours through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, as these have been, when confronted with who Christ is and what he has accomplished for you. Romans chapter 6, verses 20 and 21, he reminds us, for when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. It wasn't part of you. You were servants of sin. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. That's all the lost has to look forward to, is death. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. We're servants of sin. We're stuck there. But Paul doesn't stop there. Yes, that's where we are as a lost individual. I appreciate Jim mentioned this morning, you know, we can reform and get better, but there's still the old that needs to be taken care of. Sin is sin, regardless of whether it's past, present, or future. And the sin must be addressed. But Paul continues there in Romans chapter 6, verses 22 and 23. He says, but now, love that three-letter word, but. Sounds terrible, but there's more. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death. Again, that three-letter word. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Yes, there's condemnation waiting you, and rightfully so. I think it is rather a dishonest person who would say, I've done something wrong, but I don't deserve punishment. I think it is innately in every human being we know if we do something wrong, punishment should be met. And God reminds us that, yes, punishment has been met. Jesus Christ was your substitute for that. He bore your sins in His body on that tree. He paid your guilt, your punishment. He endured your hell so that you could be free when you come to faith in Him. Love that but God's made provisions for you. Turn, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We see the Word of God makes us free. The Savior makes us free. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. The Spirit makes us free. He's the one that ministers on the inside. The Holy Spirit is the one that takes the Word, that takes the truth, the message of Jesus Christ, and draws it home into our hearts. And we respond to that truth. He convicts the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. And it is through His working that we come to know Christ as our Savior. I don't like to call it a mystical work, but it is a work that is done on the inside, apart from human eyes. But we see the evidence of it on the outside. As the psalmist would say, what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. That conviction, that prompting that God does in the heart that is unsettling. We all have it, and yet we all may describe it slightly differently, because it's God is the one working with His Word in our hearts. And it is He who is at work. It is He who is at work now. Thankfully, it's not, as I've often said, it's not by my powers of persuasion. It's not my eloquence. It's not my wordsmithing. It's God, the Holy Spirit, working in your heart with His Word. I'm just the conduit by which it goes, and God uses it. And He seeks to change us first in knowing Christ as our Savior, and then secondly in growing us. The work doesn't stop the moment we trusted Christ. That's just the beginning. That's the new life in Christ. That's the starting point. Now we have a wonderful life that can be lived for Him, that He's with us now, abiding in us, guiding us into all truth. Again, in John chapter 16, John chapter 14, the Holy Spirit resides within us now. And He's there to see us mature in our walk with Christ, to show forth what Christ has done, the difference that He has made in our lives. And we are free. How many of us considered the day that we trusted Christ as a day of liberation? A day of freedom. Yes, a day of joy. A day of release, because we knew that our sins have been forgiven. Like Christian on his walk in Pilgrim's Progress, that load is taken off his shoulders. And he's able to stand upright. joyous because Christ has made him free. And Christ is there with us day in and day out, always. He dwells within us. Notice Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 says, we must guard, watchful. Paul is addressing the Galatian churches because of the legalism that was trying to creep in. He says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Those Judaizers wished to shackle those Gentile believers with Judaism, with the law, when Christ had made them free from the law because he fulfilled the law on their behalf. The salvation we have in Christ does not make us unlawful. I'm free to do whatever I want. No, we're free in the perfect law of liberty. We're free in Christ, not to do as we please, but as He pleases. Galatians chapter 5, farther down, verses 22 and 23, we looked at these a while back on Wednesday night. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that which God is working in our lives to bring about, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. That's freedom. Seeing God at work in our lives, forming Christ's likeness in us. That the world will see His love, His joy, His peace, His long-suffering in us. Because He's changing us from the inside out. Always. Whether we desire it or not, God is at work, keeping us free. Because the Spirit dwells within us. Freedom always comes with a price. For our freedom, it was costing Christ His life, dying in our place for our sins, and thankfully rising 3 days later, victorious over sin, death, and hell on our behalf. Our national freedom has cost the lives of thousands, millions, over these 248 years. To secure that and to keep that freedom, our spiritual freedom cost the life of Jesus Christ on the cross. He paid the price for your sins and mine in His own body on that tree so that you and I may be free. Have you trusted Christ this morning for your eternity? Only God can grant eternal life. Is your trust this morning in the Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ? Not in your church membership, not in a baptism, not in a catechism, but our trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He's the one that took our place on the cross. He shed His blood for our blood. Paid for our sin as our substitute. And He's made us free. And what freedom we have in Him. Let's pray. Father, we come to Thee. We thank You for the freedom that we have in You. Father, it's not a freedom to do as we please, as so many erroneously think that somehow we have a license to sin. Father, it's not a license to sin. It's now a license, if you will, to live Christ-likeness. You have freed us from the bondage to sin. And You have made us alive in Christ to serve You freely, lovingly, joyfully. To see that Christ life grow and mature in us. Father, I pray that we who know Thee this morning truly would go forth rejoicing in the freedom that we have in You. You saved us from our sin. You delivered us from that bondage to sin that we were in. You've given us a new life in Christ. You've given us, yes, eternal life. We have the assurance of knowing that we will be in Your presence one day forever. We will not be bound in the lake of fire to bear torments forever. Father, I pray for that soul that is here. Now, that You may be at work even now in their heart. They're troubled. They're uncomfortable. They're fidgety. Because You are doing a convicting work. Father, may they come to a saving knowledge of Christ. May they stop the fight. May they stop resisting. And may they trust Christ as their only means of salvation. Whether it be in the quietness of their pew now, or whether they find one of us to inquire further. But Father, may before they leave this place, they have that assurance of knowing that their sins have been forgiven in Christ. That they've been washed and made whiter than snow. That they know the reality that You loved them and gave Your Son for them. And that by believing in Him, they have everlasting life. Do that work in hearts. Truly, Father, may we who know Thee go forth rejoicing in that freedom. May it show in our lives as we go forth. May it be that salt and light that helps draw the lost unto Thyself. Bless now as we take this time to close our service. Be at work in hearts with Your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.